Good morning. That was a little weak. Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I appreciated the passage you read, brother, in Revelation, and just a picture of worship. Something to look forward to in the future, something that we're living for currently, and that we hope for. And so when you read that, it stirred me, and I appreciated that. So I was also, the scripture reading was meaningful this morning as well. I don't know how long you've been doing reading that passage, but just a picture of a people who God called and moved on their behalf, and yet they walked away from him and experienced so much desolation and ruin because of choices that they made. And that was his own people that he chose. And how it is the same for us, his people today. We can choose against him. And there's always consequences to that. And the end, those consequences are never pleasant. However, choices that are towards God, when our heart is bent towards God, those choices always are beneficial in our own hearts and our own lives and those around us, and they bring peace and joy to our soul. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13 this morning. This is going to be an opening passage. I'm going to have a number of passages today. I told the ministers in our prayer time that it may be a bit lengthy this morning, and they assured me that that's not a problem. So I take them at their word, okay? Just as an opening sort of dialogue with you, in today's society, in the world we live in, and especially Western society, there is a lot of what I call anarchy. Do you understand what I mean by anarchy? There is a lot of anti-authority, an attitude that is against the rule of law, or any kind of structure that brings, or any kind of authority that brings structure and directives to our lives. There's a lot of anti that today. We've experienced that. If you track anything in the news in the past 5 to 10 years, there's been a lot of pushback on civil authority, the government. And there's been places that have been set up in some of the big cities that are actually areas that don't allow any authority to be there. So back when George Floyd was killed, murdered, I think, by officers because of their mishandling of him, I am of that opinion. If you watch the video, I think there was an abuse of authority there. That resulted in an outcry against authority. And there was riots. There was riots prior to that as well. But there was places set up in like Portland, Oregon, and Seattle, Washington, and places like that, where there were areas where city blocks were barricaded to the point where police officers were not allowed to come in. They were, the people wanted to be their own It was so bad that they didn't even allow, or there was so much push for that, that they didn't even, some of those places, they didn't even allow emergency personnel to come in, like EMTs, medical things. So if there was a medical emergency, they said, no, we'll take care of it. We'll be our own authority. We will dictate what will happen here. And it went on for a number of years that way. And a lot of the businesses, in fact, in the one in one area, I think it was in Portland, Oregon, the local police precinct was right there in that area, and they firebombed the police precinct and burned it, and the police moved out and have not returned, actually. Businesses have left. Residents have fled because it's an unsafe place. My point with that this morning is that when we decide to be our own God, our own authority, we go off the rails. Do you know what I mean? They wanted desperately to have no one over them, no authority over them. They were going to decide, and each person, individual, is going to decide what's right and what's wrong. But in the end, it imploded on themselves, and it was a disaster. Still is a disaster. Now, we can say this morning that, well, there's reasons for that. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that carnal man tends to abuse authority. Would you agree with that? That outside of Christ, there is a tendency in my heart to abuse authority. I can be an abusive father. I can be an abusive husband. I can be an abusive pastor if I am not living in Christ and have Christ in me. I can abuse my authority. And so, the truth of the matter is that outside of Christ, there are men and women who God has placed in authority that can abuse their authority. And so people have pushed back on it. I will acknowledge that this morning. But how should Christians, how should we look, how should the child of God view authority? The fact is that all of us are capable and have a propensity. That's a word that simply means we have this pull towards rebelling against authority. Our carnal nature, our sinful part of us, wants to push against any kind of authority, and because it's an age-old issue that happened way back in the garden when Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and he said, did God really say that? It made that question settle in their hearts, and that question has been passed on for generations. That has ever been born. Did God really say what he said? Did he mean what he said? It's a subtle push against the authority of God. And all of us deal with that. But how should we look at authority this morning? How should the child of God view authority? I have three questions for us this morning that I'd like for us to think about as we move through the message. First question is this: is authority good, or is authority bad? Is it good or bad? Is authority good or bad? The second question is, how should Christians view authority? Is our view different than the unbeliever, or is it the same? The third question, which leads me to announce my title, is, does the church have authority? And the title of my message is The Authority and Structure of the Church. the authority and structure of the church. Does the church have authority? And that question was literally asked of me a month or so ago. Does the church actually have authority? The individual was sincere, and I took the individual to be open and receptive. But that was the question that was bouncing around in their mind and in their heart. Does the church actually have authority? And if it does, how should that authority be structured, and how should it be used? How is it used? How is it displayed? And so that's where we want to end up at in the message today. But first, I'd like to just take us through some Bible passages that helps us understand how God views authority and how he expects us, his people, to view authority. A biblical understanding of authority. And if you're at Romans chapter 13, we'll begin reading there. Before I read, I would just say this, that how we view authority often reflects on how we, or what we believe about God himself. In other words, if I have a hard time with authority, then at the end of the day, I have to admit that I really struggle with who God is. And the reason I say that is because God is authority. As the Creator, as God, he is supreme authority and has authority over all. And we'll read that in Romans chapter 13. If you're not sure how you feel about authority, there's something that can be helpful that helps us process of where I'm at with authority. And this process was given to me personally by one of my mentors years ago. And he applied this to about everything, every area of life that was uncertain or unclear to me on how I really believed or viewed, or how I was uncertain of what my actions were. And he would always say, well, if you're not really sure about this, ask your spouse. So if you're not really sure how you view authority, ask your spouse what she thinks or he thinks your view of authority is. Now, some of you aren't married. You can ask a trusted friend. What is your view? How do you think I respond to authority in my life? If you're married and you have children, you can ask them. And sometimes they're more honest than the spouses are. Do you understand the point I'm making? Because sometimes we're not clear. But if we have someone who is a faithful friend, spouse or actual friend or whatever, and they're willing to say, you know what, for the most part, but there's an area here and here that I think I'm not sure how you respond to authority. It doesn't seem clear to me that you really respect or honor authority in this area. And then my mentor said, if that's not enough, then just sit back and take some time to think back the past 5 and 10 years, what kind of path have you laid down when it comes to authority? When you pushed up against authority, or when authority spoke into your life, or when authority was part of your life, how did you respond in those times? And is there a progression towards a more godly, biblical approach in respect to authority? If not, then we need to move that direction. I always remember that. Like, that was such a good way for me to process, being honest with myself, and sometimes we don't like what we hear and what God says to us. But if you're not sure how you view authority, take some time to think about those things. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, or thou shalt have praise of the power, or those in authority over us. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. How should we, as God's children, view authority? In Romans 13 here, Paul lays out a simple formula. He says every soul ought to be subject to those who are in authority over them, whatever authority that is. Now here, Paul is specifically speaking, I think, about those who are governing authorities. And it could be that he's also referring to someone like your boss. I don't know, but it seems like he's specifically pointing out those who rule in authority in the government. But this whole thing can also be applied across the board. And this applies to husbands, to fathers, to bosses, school teachers, you name it. Anyone that has authority over me, I am to honor and reverence. Why? Because God has placed them there and God is good. So I'd like for us to think about this whole authority thing as a positive thing. It's easy for us to think negatively about authority, but authority is actually positive. So I'd like to look at three things out of this passage that helps us think positively, at least two things that are positive, and then there's a negative, okay? The first thing we want to notice is that God is the source of this authority, okay? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, and if you translate this word power, it is translated authority, but of God. All authority comes from God. The authoritative creator of the world gives authority to whom he will. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority except that my Father in heaven has given it to you. You could not do to me what you're intending to do except my Father has granted you that authority." And so it is to us today. The authoritative creator of the universe in his infinite wisdom has given to us the gift of authority. The gift of authority. Think about what it would be like in this world if there would be no authority. If there would be no authority of gravity, we would be floating around. Maybe we'd be in outer space somewhere. We probably wouldn't exist. If there would be no authority of the seasons, no authority of the wind, the rain, no authority at all, there would be nothing. There'd be chaos.
There'd be no boundaries for the oceans to follow, no boundaries for the rivers to follow. It would just go wherever it wants to go. There'd be no authority in the way the body is created and works and moves, and there'd be no authority there. Think about what it'd be like to have no governing authorities to say, look, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, and this is bad. Think about what it'd be like to have no lines on the road. I get to choose this morning to drive on the wrong side of the road. I just get to do that because there's no authority. Think about what it'd be like to not have guidance from our parents. Some of us have experienced that. How chaotic it becomes in our lives. We lose our way. So God, in his infinite wisdom, created all authority for our good. Authority is good. It keeps us in the right. It keeps us moving towards him. And without that, life becomes chaotic. Sin is the antithesis to authority. It works against authority. And in our sinful nature, we gravitate towards that side. But God is good. And he has given us a portion, a measure of that authority. When he turned to Adam and Eve, he said, and now I want you to subdue this earth and to rule over it. God is good when he has given authority. And he gives a measure of that to us to rule this earth, to make sure that it is the kind of place that honors him. Number two thing, authority is good. Authority is of God, therefore it is good because he is good. That's the second thing. Good authority, this is the second thing, good authority provides safe paths for those who do good. So the first thing is God is the source of all authority, and good authority provides safe paths for those who do good. It is a path of goodness. It causes us to flourish. It protects us from evil. And good authority punishes and corrects the evildoer. Good authority holds those who oppose authority. It holds them accountable. God is a source of authority, and authority is good. The third thing we see is that when we resist authority, there is devastating effects. It says we bring damnation or judgment on ourselves when we push against authority. Jonathan Lehman, in an article he wrote entitled God's Good and Dangerous Gift, he was writing on authority. He says, good authority authors and creates. It organizes and it arranges. It builds and encourages. Good authority binds in order to loose. It corrects in order to teach. It trims in order to grow. It disciplines in order to train. It legislates in order to build and judges in order to redeem. It is the teacher teaching. It is the coach coaching. It is the mother mothering. Authority is the rules in a game, the lines on the road, and the covenant in a marriage relationship. Do you understand what he was saying? Authority is good. And it is for our well-being, and God has designed it that way. That's how we ought to look at authority. We could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, but I won't. I'll let you do that this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 24. Peter also says, look, you guys need to honor your bosses. Now, he was referring to slaves back then. And we don't have slaves, and we aren't slaves, but we work for people, or we are a boss. And he says, even if the boss is an unhandy, unkind, vicious kind of boss, you are still duty-bound in me, in Christ, to honor him so that he too may learn to know Christ. I'll let you read that this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 24. Now we come to the church. Does the church have authority? Does the Bible even speak to this question? I have to say, brothers and sisters, this morning, that there's a part of me that is maybe taken aback a little bit. Like, it's easy for us to, and I say this very kindly, it's easy for us to understand authority in the secular world. Like, it's easy, right? Relatively easy. Like, it makes sense. But somehow when it comes to the body of Christ, we find it way more difficult to accept the fact that the body does have authority. Take, for instance, just our natural body. Without your head on your natural body, your body would not function, right? There would be no living. Yes? No? Yes. Okay. Scripture repeatedly refers to the church as a body. And Christ is the head of the body. As the natural head gives authority to the rest of the body, so Christ gives authority to his body. There is authority in the church, and we'll look at that in detail here. So I would submit to you this morning that there is such a thing as an authoritative structure in the church, and you are part of it. You are part of it. I'm going to approach this with two pillars. The first one is I'm going to address us as a body, the congregation, and then the last or the second pillar, I'm going to address the leadership of the church. So this is the last part will be pointed directly at us leaders, okay? The rest of you get to sit back and just hear what God has to say to us leaders about authority in the church. The church is under authority. That's my first point here. The church is under authority. And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And where does this authority come from? And we'll read here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 15, and we'll go to verse 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. You've heard me read these passages before, and I don't apologize for that because they are very meaningful to this whole thing. Verse 15 in chapter 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he's just pouring out his shepherd's heart to them. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might." I want you to catch those words. "Far above all those things and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." Doesn't that give you a picture of authority? He has given to him to be over all of those things,
and has placed everything under his feet. To me, that's authority. And gave him to be the head over all things to the what? To the church. Which is his what? His body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I can't get over the fact that that just means exactly what it means. The church is to fill all in all. He fills, he is the head, and he has been given the church so that the church might be the body that fills all in all. That's where the church gets its authority. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 and 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And this is his great confession. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say it also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then verse 19, and I will give unto thee the what? The keys of what? The kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus turns to the congregation at Cornerstone and says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. I give to you the keys of the kingdom. And he gives the keys of the kingdom to every church that is his true church, every person that is born again. Part of the body of Christ, and we're talking locally here. Brother Jeff mentioned or preached a message on membership. I can't agree more. Every person that is born again needs to be part of a local body. And Jesus says, I give you the keys. And whatsoever this body agrees on, that's what is agreed on in heaven. Whatsoever they loose, that's loosed in heaven. Do you understand what kind of responsibility that places on us as a congregation, on you as a congregation? Doesn't necessarily say I give it to Lloyd or to Justin or to Marnell. He says I give it to the church. I give it to the church. You see, with authority comes responsibility. And sometimes we don't want to embrace that responsibility. We just like to be sort of free from that, but want to have the benefits of it. No, that's not how it is. He says I give to you the keys of the kingdom. To the church. Matthew 28, 18. You'll recognize this. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or in some translations, the age. The head of the church gives authority to his body. And he expects his body to speak on his behalf. In essence, brothers and sisters, this morning, he says, Cornerstone Chapel is my embassy here in Elkhart. You are my embassy, and I expect you to speak on my behalf. I expect you to represent who I am. I expect you to represent my love, my commandments, all of those things. There's three things out of that last passage that I'd like to look at. He gives us three specific authoritative things. They are teach, they are baptize, and they are disciple. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. The church has been commissioned by its head, the authoritative Christ, to teach the gospel, to teach the truth of the word on his behalf. The question is, how are we embracing that authority? How are you personally embracing that authority? Are you teaching well? How much time do you spend studying and meditating on God's word so that you can boldly teach truth to your friends, to your neighbors, to your children, to each other? It takes some guts to teach truth to each other. We don't want to tangle each other's hair. And I think we need to do it well, but iron sharpens iron. And we need to take that and embrace that authority. How are we teaching this morning? The church has the authority to teach on behalf of Christ, its head. He has given us this authority, and we ought to teach. The second thing is baptizing. He has given us the authority to baptize in his name. In his name. We don't baptize in any other name. And when we baptize, or when someone gives you the authority to do something in their name, there's a tremendous responsibility there. That authority to baptize in Christ's name means saying things like this: that we are careful and attentive to who is baptized into his church. We have the authority to critique each other and say, yes, your confession of faith is what Scripture says it should be. Not only that, your life, the fruits of your life, demonstrate that what you're confessing is true. That's the authority that we have as a church. And we have the authority to say, no, brother or sister, I'm not convinced that you have that. A number of years ago, that happened several times in the course of Sandy Ridge. The past 25 years that I've been part of Sandy Ridge, that's happened twice, where as leadership we said, we're not sure. There's something not right here. And in one instance, we were able to take the young man through three times. And by the third time, it seemed like he understood, and it was there. Like he was, it finally settled. And we went ahead and baptized him. We have that authority, brothers and sisters. Earlier, way back, there was those times too where young men were not living what they said they were. And we have that authority. We need to protect the bride of Christ. We have the authority to speak truth, to confront sin. How serious are we about the authority that is given to us? I wonder sometimes if we could avoid some of those times, if we would just take this position of authority a little bit more seriously in the course of friendship and relationship within the church, and just speak into each other's lives more authoritatively. We don't like that word authority. We don't like to even think that I can be that authoritative. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're police and we're just out there looking for everything, but we are. The head of the church expects us to be authoritative for his honor and glory, for the purity of the bride, and so that people can grow and mature, so that I can grow and mature. The third thing is we are to disciple. Teaching them to do all things. Discipling has more of a notion of walking alongside. In Acts chapter 20, Paul declares that he has not shied away from teaching them the whole counsel of God. When was the last time that you took it on yourself to disciple someone? To walk with someone consistently, long-term, and intentionally. One of the things that we find necessary at Sandy Ridge is to have a discipling program. And one thing that we run into frequently when we go to see if someone would disciple someone else is things like, we're too busy. Or, I don't know how to do that. I'm not cut out for that. And I wonder sometimes if that's the answer we'll give to our judge at the end of the day. When he comes back and he says, why? You couldn't give yourself to that? Oh, no, that's not my gifting. Or, I didn't have time. I wonder sometimes what our response would be. We have the authority. The head of the church expects us to move into the lives of those people in our congregations or outside our congregations and disciple well. Disciple well. We are called to be solid people so that we can disciple those who are coming along. I find that when that happens, I too am discipled. I have to dig. It takes effort and energy. Questions get asked, and I don't know. So it works both ways, brothers and sisters. We have the authority to disciple. There's two more things that the church has, two more authorities that the church have, and it's not found in the Great Commission, but it's found in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm just going to invite you to turn there. Matthew chapter 18. This is called the authority of church discipline. The church has the authority to discipline its members. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault, and between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, this is in verse 15, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the who? The church. Not the ministers. Although I think the ministers or the leaders will be involved, but tell it to the church. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto thee, listen to these words. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus repeats himself from chapter 16 to verse 18. When he says, I give you the keys, and he directly connects it to the authority of discipline when a person is unrepentant and doesn't turn from his sin. Brothers and sisters, we must have the courage to confront sin. We must confront it. Church discipline also includes confronting false
doctrine. We read about that in Peter and several of the other epistles. Christ, the head of the church, expects us to confront sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and if you read 1 Corinthians, that was a mess. There was a man that was in sin, and Paul says, you, the church, ought to be ashamed of yourself because you have not dealt with that man. Rather, you've just let it go. He didn't say it to the ministers. He said it to the church. And they dealt with the man, and he repented. And then he says, comes back and says, now he has repented. Don't be too harsh on him, but forgive him, because I also have forgiven him, and restore him back into fellowship. We must confront sin. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Christ gives the church the authority to judge those who are within. Did you ever think about that? We have the authority. Now, brothers and sisters, we must do it with Christ-likeness, with love. But I sometimes think we shy away from embracing the authority that the head of the church gives to us because we're afraid, or then we have our own issues and we don't know how to deal with these things. The head of the church gives us the keys. He says, these are what I want you to do. You speak on my behalf. The last thing that he gives us is found in Acts chapter 15, and I'm not going to go there, but that's the account where the church came together, the whole church came together, and they were trying to decide on whether or not they should require the non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised and all of this. All of that, and there was a great disputation. It says they were really at it, like they were arguing this thing through. You read that. There was tremendous discussion going on for a number of days. And then James gets up and he preaches a message, and then another one, and all of these come together. And they say, the leaders meet then, and they decide what they're going to suggest to the church. And the church agreed that that was a good way to go. The authority of the church that Christ gives to it is to make decisions. We have the authority to make decisions. And we do it together. Brothers and sisters, we do it together. Marnell doesn't decide that that's what he's going to do. No, we do it together. We come together, and you've experienced that here. Been blessed with that process. But that's how it ought to be. Leaders then say, look, this is what we're suggesting. As we hear this, we know this is what God expects of us. We're coming to you with this. And then we submit to that. We submit to each other in the decisions that are made. We support it. And not 5 years down the road say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No, brothers and sisters, we are a body. Try. Brother Rick Rhodes says this, cut off your hand and see how long that thing will flourish. When I cut myself off from the body and I decide that I'm going to do whatever I want to do, I don't flourish. We are designed by God to be part of the body. And part of the body means that I submit to the rest of the body. We all submit to Christ. All this is set on the foundation of the truth of the Bible. Don't go outside of what Scripture teaches. Truth of Scripture has to be the core and the foundation for all of this. Finally, to us leaders, there is an authority structure in the church that is called leadership. Christ, the head of the church, has ordained it in such a way that there ought to be leaders. It's not just in the churches, it's other places too.
He has ordained that there is leadership, and that that leadership has a measure of authority. And for Justin and Lloyd and myself and Brother Marnell as an elder, this speaks directly to us. What I did is I put a montage of passages together that give us a picture of our responsibilities, and what kind of attitude and character we need to have as leaders under the head shepherd, as shepherds under the head shepherd, which is Christ. So I'm going to read those passages, and I just invite you to listen carefully to them. This is to us leaders, and it is for the rest of you to listen and to understand as well. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and he's talking to the leaders of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's talking to us as leaders. Take heed unto ourselves, and then to the flock over which God has put you as an overseer. And don't forget, he purchased that flock with his blood. That puts some pretty sobering emphasis on the responsibilities to lead the flock. Do I want to mess and mishandle the flock when it's been bought with the blood of Christ? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or for gain or for pay or for any kind of whatever, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, it says in the King James, and samples to the flock. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We have that responsibility, brothers. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. We're to reprove, rebuke, exhort, but we're to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. It doesn't say long-suffering and patience, which is about the same thing. It says long-suffering and doctrine. That's truth. That's truth of God's word. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, brothers, we're called to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. 2 Timothy 2:24, and this verse was given to me when I was a pastor and on the mission field and experiencing some difficulties. I think Brother John gave this to me. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account,
that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The point I want to make here, brothers, fellow pastors, is that we watch over the souls of the sheep. We have that responsibility. And to you that are not pastors, the care of the soul is waiting. We have to make sure our own souls are doing well. And we must make sure that our family's souls are doing well. And we must make sure that the souls of the flock are doing well. We will give an account. We will give an account. Brothers and sisters, all of this, this entire message, can be wrapped up in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we simply come and acknowledge that you have given us a measure of authority, and for us as humans, it doesn't seem quite right, and yet you do. And would you help us to understand and to know the seriousness and the joy there is in embracing the authority, because it's for your honor and for your glory. It's so that the realms of the unseen will take note and marvel at what your body, your bride, does here on earth. Help us to submit, Father, to each other, to love well. And help us, Father, to focus our hearts, bend our hearts towards the kingdom, and forsake those things of the world that tend to take us away. I pray a blessing on this congregation, on the leaders here, that they would take it seriously. Would you enlarge their borders here, that people would know, and they would look in and say, there is something amazing about them. And it's the way they love each other, they teach each other, they walk with each other, they disciple each other, and how that makes them become more mature so that they do the work of evangelism well. Bless them, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.